Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 17. I had started a couple of weeks ago on Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, really the overall theme in it is a love for the Word of God. There are three particular things that every one of the verses fall into one of these categories, and that is declaration, petition, or confession. A declaration, like who God is or something about His Word. A petition or prayer, a request of God. And then also a confession, like I will or I shall do a particular thing. And that was revealed to me just as I was laying on my bed. I was just meditating one morning, and He spoke that to me. So Psalm 119 actually is really given to us where it should be a part of our prayer life, where we are declaring, petitioning, and confessing those things stated in the Word of God. So again, every verse falls into one of those three categories. And Psalm 119's in 22 groupings of 8 verses each. And each one of these groupings will begin with one of the Hebrew letters of the Hebrew alphabet, of which there's 22. And it sort of reads like a word, like, you know, mine it says Gimel before verse 17. Well, that's a Hebrew letter. And most of the verses there start with that letter. Deal bountifully, open the eyes, stranger, my soul breaketh, thou rebuke the proud, remove from me the reproach. They all begin with that letter. And what we see is that the whole of the Hebrew alphabet speaks to the virtue of the Word of God. That's the picture that's created there. The whole alphabet speaks to the virtue of the Word of God. Now let's go verse 17. In fact, I'll read through these 8 verses and then we'll go verse by verse. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it has under thy judgments at all times. Now, there are different words used for the word, speaking of the Word of God, judgments at times, commandments, statutes, it might say law or just the Word, and it's all speaking to the Word of God. Verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. That's another one. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So we go back up to verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live and keep thy word. It's in the doing of the Word of God we're blessed. It's as we're obeying the Lord, blessings released. And in doing His Word, we're walking in His ways, we'll bring glory to God. We need to be blessed in order to do all that God would have for us to do. You know, anyone who speaks against being blessed of the Lord's really rather foolish, besides being ignorant. Because if you're not blessed in certain ways, you can't do what He would have you to do. It's sort of like if you're going to be a carpenter, you would have to have the tools and a toolbox or a tool bag or a tool belt and have the tools that it takes to do the job. If you're not blessed to have the tools, besides the knowledge of what to do with those tools, how are you going to do the job? How are you going to make anything? Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'll come back to that in a moment. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Now, the word stranger here speaks of One who was from one country living in another, sojourning there. That's a word that's used sometimes, a sojourner. Abraham was called such. He was called out of one country to go to another, to a place God had for him. And they dwelt there, it says, in tents. And that's stated up in Hebrews chapter 11. They kind of migrated around. They were herdsmen, and they lived in tents, but they were strangers in a strange land. And I think in Exodus, that term is also used, speaking of the children of Israel being strangers in a strange land. So when someone leaves where they are to live in another place, they are a stranger. They're not familiar with that. Now, when the pilgrims came over here back in like 1620, when they came, they didn't know how to live in this new world, as they called it. They knew how to live, say, in England where they were coming from, but they didn't know how to live here. But God prepared for them someone who would teach them how to live here. And that was Samoset. I think his name was Squanto. Samoset was the first one. He brought Squanto, who was actually, both of them were captured by English sailors, learned the ways of the English. They learned to speak English. They learned their ways. They managed to hitch a ride back, which would be no small feat, to hitch a ride on a boat, to come back. And Samoset found Squanto's tribe died of a disease. And here, that's where the pilgrims landed. And there's this cleared land, but there's no one there. It's like it's all ready made for them. Well, Squanto took it on himself. He had pity on the pilgrims. He had pity upon them, and he took it upon himself to teach them how to live in this strange land. And as the story goes, he taught them how to fish and how to trap fish. He taught them how to plant corn and different how to do trapping with animals. He taught them how to live in this land. So that's why after that first year, where maybe 50% died, we're down in Virginia, 90% of the settlers died within the first year of their arrival. They didn't know how to live there. They had no one to teach them how to live in this strange land down in the Virginia colony. So they had their first Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for providing for them. And part of it was providing someone to show them how to live, lest they die there. So he says here, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. We need to learn how to live in the place God put us. In traveling around, I find, people live a different way in different places. It's like, Katie and Shane lived in Russia, Siberia, and then Moscow. And what's one of the things you'd run into if you went outside in the winter, which was half the year, without a hat? What they call them, babushkas, the older ladies, they'd be squawking away at you, like, interpretation of what they're saying is, you dummy, you put a hat on, you're going to get sick. We don't live here walking outside without a hat. And then, it'd be like a really warm hat, not just some decorative hat, but a warm hat. You have to learn how to live in a different place. You could go to a tropical place and end up dopping around, not paying attention, not realize there's poisonous snakes or whatever, something that could harm you, and certain things you would eat or not eat. When I go to Sri Lanka, which will be going next week, I'll encounter fruits I've never heard of before. I still encounter, say, oh, here's this fruit. I say, well, what's that? Sitting on the dinner table. Oh, that's a such and such. Well, what is it? It was a fruit. It's like, oh, okay. So, when you're a stranger in a strange land, you have to learn how to live there. So that's why he's saying, hide not your commandments from me. Now, if we have a guest come here, which I have guests come here, I don't just turn them loose on their own. I'm going to say, here's a good restaurant. We're going to go eat here. Don't go over there. Don't, you know, and sometimes people hear things in meeting and think, oh, everybody's walking around with two guns on their side, like the old West is shooting away. It's like, no, it's not like that. But I would advise, don't be like dopping around down on South Duke Street on a Saturday night, 2 a.m. by yourself, or you might get robbed or shot or something like that. And it's just a matter of knowing, okay, you go here, you don't go there, you shop here, you don't shop there. Well, if someone's not revealing that to you, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. Even to the point where say this or don't say that. Don't say this, you're going to offend everyone. Don't talk in this manner. They will not understand. So that's where he's coming from. The word, I'm a stranger in the earth, is very important because it carries this thought that, okay, I don't know how to live here. My home's heaven now. And I need to learn how to live here, Lord, and it's only you who knows, who can teach me how to walk in this earth. Therefore, I need your word. If you feel you have everything, then you don't need anything. If you were to think, well, you know it all, you know everything about everything, well, then what do you need God for? You're not going to really abide in his word because you think you know what to do. One of the interesting things, when you become a parent, and then you have a parent of more than one child, you quickly find out that they're all different. I mean, they're similar, they're human beings, and they all eat food and, you know, do those things, but they're all different. And have a boy or a girl's different. And you have to learn how to be a good father or mother to each one of them. You don't just, well, this is what I do. That's tough. You don't like it. Tough. No, if you're serious about being a good parent, you're going to have to continue to learn. And what they need when they're 2 is different from what when they were 6 months. What they need when they're 15 is different than what they when they were 5 years old. So you have to keep learning with something like that. And there's a lot of things in life like that. We need to keep learning. Now, specifically here, we're in this earth, but for us that are born of God, heaven's our home. We're born of the Spirit. God is our Father, and we're going to have to learn how to bring heaven to earth. As Jesus said, to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is it in heaven? All's for the glory of God. That's one thing that's happening in heaven. Everything glorifies God. So as we live on earth to glorify God, well, we'll prosper. He says here, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. To learn how to walk in this earth, we're going to have to see what we need from the word of God. We're going to have our eyes open to that. So this is a petition, verse 18, actually verse 17 and 18 is a prayer or petition. Lord, open my eyes to behold wondrous things for thy law. Verse 19 helps us understand why would you pray that? Because I'm a stranger in the earth. I'm living in this earth, but I'm not of this world. So, Lord, you're going to have to reveal from the word of God what I need to know how to walk in this life and in this earth. Now, that being said, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. And verse 17, actually verse 15, he says, after I've heard of your faith and love in the Lord Jesus, I don't stop giving thanks for you and mentioning you in my prayers. Now, here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. It goes on. That our eyes be open to see, to know, to understand. He's praying that way, and that relates to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I can see things from your word, so I can walk in this life and bring glory and honor to you by keeping your word. Now, he mentions some specific things here. He's praying the hope of his calling, or in other words, God the Father first wants a relationship with you. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know what he's inheriting? People, a family. We inherit blessings. He inherits you. Now, you think if God was a businessman, that's a bad deal. We get him in heaven and all of his blessings, and he gets us with all our faults. But he doesn't see you according to your faults or according to your sins, but he sees you, one, as his children born of him, valuable and precious, and he sees you in potential that there's hope for the glory of God because he put his spirit within us. So we pray that our eyes are open to see how much he values his people. If we don't see the value he puts on his people, why would you have value on his people? You know, there are some people that will try to say how much they love God, but they could care less about the people of God. And they may actually be a believer, but what I would speak to that is that they don't really know much about his love, because they would see that he has ordained for us to show forth his love amongst his people. And that God be glorified through the church. Well, then he also speaks of the power of God given to us, the power of the Holy Spirit to do his will. So, open my eyes, Lord. Now, there was a song written by, was it Casting Crowns? Mercy Me, or one of them. Open the eyes from your heart, Lord. Who wrote that? You don't remember. That's who? Okay. Well, here's a song we used to sing it some years ago. It's probably been quite a while since we sang it, but open the eyes of my heart. And it was very popular. That's a prayer. It was a prayer in Psalm 119. That's where that's coming from. Open the eyes of my heart. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is speaking, expounding on a revelation of that statement in Psalm 119. So this is something we should be praying. Lord, I'm here on this earth. I need to have you guide me in the truth and show me how to live and how to walk. So my prayer, quite simply, open the eyes of my heart that I can see, that I can understand. If we don't understand something, how can you walk in it? Okay, let's go back to Psalm 119. There's so much in this psalm. It's so rich. Open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Now, verse 20 builds upon what's already spoken here. My soul breaks for the longing it has for your judgments at all times. Now, this is speaking of the word of God, what God declares as the truth, the declarations of God. It's not speaking of somebody did evil and, boy, we're going to sock it to them. And I just long to see that. That's not what it's saying. But rather, it's speaking of the declarations of God. The word mispat in the Hebrew, it means judgment, but it also at times is speaking of declarations. So he's saying here, my soul breaks for the longing, or the desire, the strong desire, the desire that cries out for your word, your declarations at all times. He's always yearning for that. That's his confession. My soul breaks for the longing it has for your judgments, your word. And the word break is speaking of being crushed, being broken. Now, when we were studying the book of Isaiah, we saw in Isaiah, I think it's 57:15, that the Lord will reveal himself to those of a humble, broken spirit. In other words, we're not trusting. There's nothing in ourselves to trust. We're not, we're being crushed by what's around us. And in that place, we desperately need the Lord. My soul breaks for this longing. Now, that is a really strong, strong statement. And we see it brought forth in various other places. I want to go to Psalm 63, which is one of my favorites concerning this thought. Psalm 63, 1. And Psalm 63 was a psalm written by David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He was fleeing from King Saul, who wanted to kill him, and he was hiding in the cave. And he says here, "Oh God," and this is his prayer to God, "Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see your power and glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." And it goes on. But he says, "Early will I seek thee." Now, he's in a position. He has been on the run, being hunted down like an animal with the intent to be killed by King Saul. He has his armies hunting him. And at this point, he is hiding out in a cave. Now, caves are not real appealing to me. Some people might like to explore caves. There are many such in Pennsylvania, central PA, where you can go what they call caving, exploring caves. My father did that at times, caving, exploring caves. I have no interest in going in a cave like that. For one, you can't see anything without a light. I'm going to take a flashlight. What happens if the batteries go dead? Now you got a problem. But anyway, when I think of being in a cave, I think of that Rambo movie, the first one, where he ends up in a cave when these guys are trying to kill him. And he ends up, he lights a torch and he's going through there and he's trying to find his way through. And there's rats in there falling down on him, biting him. That's what I think of when I think of being in a cave. Not the place I want to be. I'm thinking like him. I want to find my way out of here. But it was a place of refuge nonetheless, because who's going to go in there? Nobody wants to go into a cave. But David was in this cave, and it actually was a very large cave, the cave of Adullam, it's called, where when like 400 men, 2 Samuel 22, 400 men came and joined himself to David in this cave, and they became later his mighty men. He trained them. They heard him praying and singing these psalms, which were his prayers, and they learned to know God, and they learned how to fight, where they later became the mighty men of God in warfare. But when they came to David, it says they were, hurt. They had debt themselves. They had people after them. The bill collectors were hunting for them too. They were sick. They were weak. And they were the answer to David's prayer. Because in Psalm 56, he's crying out to God to send him help. Sometimes the answer to our prayer doesn't look like what we think it should look like. And from that, we should learn, don't formulate in your mind how God should answer your prayer. David was sent these men who were viewed as a bunch of misfits, but because they were also in a desperate place, they hooked up with David, who was in a desperate place, and they learned to know God from David in that desperate place. So they're in this big cave. It's one thing, you're there with yourself or one other person, but now he's stuck there with 400 men. How do you hide from the king's army with 400 men tagging along? So anyway, that's the position he found himself in. And he was desperate. And he's crying out, "My soul thirsts for thee." Now, there's times we might say, "Oh, I'm thirsty," or "I'm hungry." But we have a mild recognition of a mild state of thirst or hunger. But when you're actually dehydrating, you're desperate for water. One of the miracles of World War II was the El Alamein battle in North Africa. And the Allies were really outmatched by the Germans, but they had control of the water. There's a certain place in a desert where they were. They had control of the water. So all they had to do was guard the water supply, which would have been a small area. And the Germans ended up surrendering because they had no water and they were dying of thirst. So they are willing to surrender, lay down their weapons, and walk in and become prisoners because they were dying of thirst. I remember when we were in Serbia in 1993 and was there with a boatload of Swedish Bible school students. And we were doing meetings, and it was July, I believe it was, and it was 100 degrees out, hot. And we were working, setting up for meetings and going out, passing out tracts and doing all kinds of stuff. And I ended up dehydrated. And there was this one Swedish brother that was kind of intrigued with us, it's Americans. He'd kind of hang out with us. I think his name was Andrew, if I remember correctly. He was, a lot of these Swedes, they were big guys. I mean, like 6'6", 220. I didn't realize people from that part of the world tended to be really big men, you know. And I was dehydrated. And, you know, we were going down this river, stopping places in this river boat. And we, you know, be docked. And this guy, he went out and he hiked into the city, which would have been somewhat dangerous, to get me like a big bottle of water. Bless his heart. But I was so, I had such a thirst and was dehydrated, which you'll get weak and it can cause health problems, serious issues if you're dehydrated. That's why health class lesson for the day, you need to drink water. You want to be healthy, that's the first thing you need to do. Forget about all the other stuff. You won't drink water, you're going to have problems. Oh, doesn't coffee count? No, it doesn't. That coffee's coffee. Water's water. Pure water. Your body needs that. God designed it that way. Well, when you're dehydrated, you have this strong thirst. Well, your body's crying out for that. It'd be similar like with hunger, which he says here, I thirst for thee. There's some place it'll speak of having a hunger for God or a thirst. You know, we might go a few hours, we didn't eat, and we say we're hungry. But that's not hunger. When Jesus fasted for 40 days, it said afterward he hungered. And they say at 40 days, your body will start eating itself. A lot of people fool around with certain diets where you deny yourself carbohydrates and make your body start feeding off of fat. Well, that's the truth. You don't do that prolonged because you will, out of the imbalance, create other health problems for yourself. Say, Selah, you can think about that. Anything that's an imbalance will all, it might be okay to rectify a situation, but it will always create another problem. Any imbalance in life. One of the keys to life is balance, everything it needs to be involved with whatever it is you're doing. Just like even just in your life, you to balance your time with God, work, time with your family, time taking care of your own welfare, your own health. There's a balance of things you need to do. You might go out of balance for a short time, but you can't live that way. You could go without sleep for a short time, but you can't live your life that way. Your body will break down. Okay, well, coming back to this, after 40 days, you enter a state of hunger, which your body's like crying out for food. Hunger. And then when your body is being deprived of something it has to have, it begins to preoccupy your mind. It's like people that are sleep deprived, all they can think about is, I got to lay down and sleep. You know, that's one of the forms of torture militaries would use with prisoners, is sleep deprivation. And people would do anything to be able to lay down that, you know, we're going to interrogate you and there's a bed. You can lay in that bed if you answer our questions. And that does work eventually. Well, David's crying out, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. I've got to see your power and your glory like I've seen it before, because I am under such pressure, it's going to destroy me. That's my interpretation there. There are times in life we're under pressure. The reality is, when there's pressure on our soul, we need a word from God. We need the Holy Spirit's ministry. When there's pressure on our mind, on our soul. And it's as we know him that he is his word. He, God and his word is what I need. It is what will set me free. It is what will empower me to overcome. Then we will yearn for that. But if you're looking to the flesh, you'll think you need more flesh. This is the basis of all addictive behavior. You look to the flesh for a spiritual need. Then as soon as the pressure comes, you have to go back to it. This is why people who play around drinking alcohol many times, I won't say always, but many times end up an alcoholic, because all it's going to take is when there's enough pressure. And that's what you look to for something which you need from God, the peace of God, but you look to the glass of wine or whatever one would be drinking, you look to that to try give relief. Well, now when there's more pressure, you have to do it more. So now it's once a month to every day. And then it's every day throughout the day until someone is completely overtaken with that. It's so, so important that we recognize the things that we need from God and go to him for that and have the hunger and thirst for his word, because there are certain things only the word of God is going to be able to give us. There are some other places this phrasing is used. Psalm 42 is another. And this is somewhat commonly spoken and in songs at times. Verse 1 says, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Now, Pennsylvania, we think of deer. We might not relate to this as much because there's water everywhere in Pennsylvania. I remember when Ron Perry came to visit with me once. He's from California. And a lot of the western states are actually desert. And because of irrigation, they're actually able to farm the California Valley. But like western Colorado, Nevada, it's called high desert, 5,000 feet desert. And it's a different climate, different type of climate there. But when Ron came, he said, man, Pennsylvania is awesome. It's beautiful. There's water everywhere. Creeks and streams and little ponds and lakes. It's not like that out there. I mean, it just really struck him. Like, to me, Pennsylvania boy, this is normal. There's water. You know, so in the mountains, deer don't have to go far to find water. But if you're in a more dry climate, it might be great distances between the rivers or streams or brooks. So as the deer is moving from where they bed down to where they eat to where there's water, it might be a distance and they are panting for water till they finally get there. No water, no life. So he's saying as that deer would pant after the water, my soul's panting for you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Then chapter 84, we see it again. And we'll go up here, chapter 84, verse 1. Verse 2, my soul longeth, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a nest, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord, my God, my King, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose hearts are the ways of them. And he goes on speaking of this. But he's saying here, my soul longs and faints for the Lord. My flesh cries out to him, the presence of God. When we realize that the Holy Spirit ministers to our heart what we need in his presence being manifest, and that is linked to praise and worship. When we realize that, we yearn to be able to come and worship the Lord. I have a message stirring in me. It's not for today, but on expectation and worship. Sometimes God will drop something in my heart. A month later, I'll actually preach on it. And I'll just think about it at times and read scriptures that speak to it. But I'll just say this, that as we recognize that God inhabits the praises of his people, we should have expectation for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as we gather together and worship the Lord where he's called us and with whom he's called us to. With that expectation there for the Holy Spirit to minister to us. I mean, you know, to come and worship here where God's called me, with whom he's called me together with, is one of the highlights of my life. Oh, Pastor Bill, you have a boring life. No, I have a great life. Because the presence of God gives life. I mean, if we don't believe that, then why do you want to go to heaven? Just because I don't want to go to hell. But heaven's all about the glorifying of God, the presence of God. And everyone I've ever heard speak of going there, they'll say they didn't want to come back. If the Lord took them up to show them something, to speak to the people of God, they don't want to come back. And they yearn for the day when they're going to go and be there for eternity. The presence of God, that's where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. So those who would thirst after God are not looking for an excuse not to go to church. They can't wait to go. Now, I go to India and Sri Lanka. It's not easy for me to enter into worship there because they're singing Tamil and Sinhalese and these other languages. And I mean, there's times they might even sing the same song we sing. And because it's in this language, I can't think of a single English word. So I just sing in tongues. So when I come back home, to me, it's priceless treasure to come and worship. When people, running all the time, this, that, vacation, whatever, and I think, don't they have a value on worship and the presence of God that they're doing that? This is what I think, okay? Oh, don't judge me, brother. I'm just thinking, though. Because in principle, if the presence of God, where everything I need in my spirit, is going to be manifest in worship, and that's the place I want to be. And I tend to think, well, someone understands that. Why wouldn't they want to be there in that same way? Selah, you can think about that one. Well, Jesus said, Matthew 5, 6, and what's referred to as Beatitudes, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. God is faithful, and as we come to him and we're yearning to know him, we're crying out to him, he will reveal himself, but we have to understand he reveals himself in the word. Lord, open the eyes of my heart, open my understanding that I can see and can know. And he'll reveal himself and minister to us his presence in praise and worship. A lot of times I'll hear from God or I get certain answers just while I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm not like trying to hear. If my focus is on him, he can minister to my heart. And even to hear the word as you are now, to come in the presence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit guiding us in the truth, It might, he may speak to you, and it has nothing to do with anything I've just said. But in the presence of the Holy Spirit's ministry, you may hear his voice, him saying something you need to hear right now, right today. We want to expect those things. Come expecting for the Spirit of God to fill you as you worship. Come expecting to hear that word of wisdom for a situation you need to know what to do. Come expecting that your faith is going to be charged, strengthened. And as more and more we all come expecting in that way, there is a draw upon the Holy Spirit's ministry that really pulls that out. It's kind of interesting. Familiarity can keep people from drawing on the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just Pastor Bill. Yeah, I know what he'll say. Oh, yeah, he's told that story before. If you think like that, you're not going to draw on the Holy Spirit. But if you think this way, this is where God's called me. This is the person who, Lord, you've called as my pastor, and I'm expecting you to speak through them. Or while they're speaking, to hear you speak. And to have expectations, we worship. You see, it's not about entertainment. It's not about comparisons. Oh, what's the most anointed, the most stirring and stimulating and all the rest? It's about the heart. We come to give our praise and worship to the Lord. Again, if you think you want to go to heaven, I mean, that's what that's about. That's what the scriptures reveal and what anybody who's been there. It's about the worship of God and the testimonies of Jesus. So Psalm 119, I'm going to go back here and finish. Psalm 119, we're going to love this psalm. Use it as part of our prayer life till we're all finished here. But at verse 24, he says, well, let me go to verse 23. We're going to close it here. Princes did sit and speak against me. You know, devils are going to talk against you. And sometimes people in authority might talk, you know, like how what our president has to deal with. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. When something's coming against you, especially if it's lies and slander and accusation, which is Satan's nature, we need to not try to answer all of that, but just meditate in his word. God, the devil might be saying this, but you say this. And that's how you stay free from accusation and all that type of thing tearing you down. I'm going to meditate on your word, not what everybody's accusing me of and speaking against me. Verse 24, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Your testimonies, where I find pleasure, or the word of God, I find my pleasure in it because it feeds my spirit man. It empowers me. It strengthens me. It gives me wisdom. I find my pleasure in your word. Now, if that's true in your life, well, then it will become a priority to hear the word, to read the word. Speak the word. Because you do pursue where you find your pleasure. Don't ever kid yourself. Whatever truly is your pleasure, that is, you know what it is by what you pursue. So he's saying here, a confession, your testimony is my delight. Part of how we build the right actions in us is to speak that word to ourselves or to confess it. And we were looking at that in previous weeks here. To confess, I will meditate your word. Your word is my pleasure, Lord. Now, maybe when you first start to say that, it doesn't seem so yet. But as you're speaking that into your life, it begins to grow. The seed of the word of God grows in you where it does become your pleasure. And regardless of what else you have or don't have, it doesn't make any difference. You have his word. And no devil can take that from you. No thief can steal it from you. We have the word of God. So we have pleasure from God.